Okay, let's turn to Proverbs 23, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. Will we stand? Let not our hearts envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Let's pray. Dear Father God, You are a great, loving, gracious God. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your word. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your promises that is the source of our peace and hope in Your Son who died on a cross on our behalf. Dear Father God, I have no confidence in my own ability to proclaim this message. I have no confidence in my own knowledge. But I do have confidence in the Spirit that dwells in me. So I ask that You just have Your way with this time, dear Lord. This is Your time to take and to do with it as You please. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to ask you a question, and then we'll follow up with some more questions at the end. But what motivates you in life? You know, as Christians, I think we're too often consumed with the pursuit of the American dream. As we watch worldly people prosper, we envy their lives and the things that they have, like their jobs, their money, their cars, their trucks, motorcycles, where they live, the clothes that they wear, the hobbies that they seem to have time to do, and being successful in life, being popular, their relationships, even the vacations they go on. We seem to be drawn to that for some reason or another. We're never satisfied with our life the way it is, are we? We're never satisfied with the things that we have. We always want more. You know, this is foolish and sinful because we know as Christians that God's way and the world's way is drastically different. It's impossible to do both. But how often do we try to walk one foot in the world and then one foot in God's way? Like it's a path that's side by side. Or like it's a road with just a curb where we can walk on the road and the curb at the same time. Or we can switch between paths very easily. But that's not the way it is. God's way and the world's way is like day and night. It's like dry land and water. You know, and as you think about that, think about where God wants to draw us to. You know, I was trying to think of an analogy that would describe this the best, and I really struggled with that. So here's what I came up with. Hope it makes sense to you. But, you know, if you think about the world as being the dry land, the way of the world being the dry land, and then, and right in the middle of that dry land is a pond or a big lake. And that's God's way. Now, it all belongs to God. It's all in God's creation. And God owns it all. And God's in control of it all. But there's a specific place He wants us. He wants us in that lake. In the deep part of that lake. In the depths of that lake is where He wants us. Because that's where we trust in Him the most. And the ways of the world influence us the least. Because think about a lake. Think about a shoreline that's around a lake. There's all kinds of trouble around a lake, isn't it? It's hard to walk around the shoreline of the lake, isn't it? There's rocks, there's debris, there's glass. There's all kinds of things there that's trouble. So too often we're trying to But for some reason or another, we're drawn to that edge of that lake. We're drawn to that dry land for some reason. Our flesh draws us there. It's our natural instinct to be in the world. So our flesh draws us there, away from that deep water that God's provided for us, a safe haven, a haven. A place where He's provided all the things we need. He even wants us to go underwater to the depths of the water. To where we're not even influenced by the wind and the... You think about it, if you're on top of a lake, the wind can blow you wherever it wants to blow you. You're still acceptable to the storms. So He wants to draw us to that deep place where we're in communion with Him and walking in His way and not our way. And then we forget about the world's way. He draws us in so close to Him, if we allow Him to, that we just forget about the world's way. And those things don't matter to us. So let's look back at the scripture we just read. There's a command here and a promise. So we're going to look at the command. Verse 17 starts off with telling us what not to do. It tells us, let not your heart envy sinners. That's a command not to do that. So we know it's a sin to envy sinners. To envy the things of the world. To make that the motivation that drives us in life. That's a sin. So this scripture tells us not to do that. But then it gives us another command. It tells us that we need to fear the Lord all the day long. Continuing to fear the Lord all the day long is what it says. You know, this is not being scared. This is not a fear that's a scared fear. You know, Brett talked about silly things that we're scared of last Sunday, about the things that scare us and how we're not to be scared that way. But, you know, even as believers, we sometimes are scared. You know, I think about Peter. You remember the story of Peter when he was walking on the water? You know, when he trusted Christ and Christ called him to Him, Peter was walking on the water. But then what happened? He got afraid. He saw the wind and he got afraid. You know, turn to that. Turn to Matthew 14. And look what God told Peter. 14 at the end of verse 31. You know, Peter was sinking and he was crying out for the Lord to save him. And so Jesus tells Peter these words. O you of little faith, why do you doubt? You know, how often do we allow the things of the world to scare us into some kind of reaction that guides us in life because we're scared of what's going to take place instead of just trusting in God? So what kind of fear is this talking about? To fear the Lord all the day long. You know, this kind of fear is knowing who God is and what He's done for you. Showing respect, being obedient. You know, as redeemed people, this is the kind of fear we're to have. We're not to be scared of God, because being redeemed people, we know what our future is. But on the other hand, if you are an unsaved person, you ought to be scared of the wrath of God. Your fear will be different of God. You know, that ought to scare you to know that you are unsaved. Especially if you have the knowledge of who God is. And you've heard the gospel. Because if you are unsaved, you will surely die. And you will suffer the punishment for your sin, because God is a just God. And there has to be payment for sin. So there's only one of two options in this. And there's no other options. The world likes to tell you there's a lot of options. Modern Christianity sometimes tells us there's a lot of options. But there are no other options. The options you have is to repent and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you pay the punishment for your own sins. You pay the penalty and you endure the wrath of God for eternity. You know, some people think that this world is as bad as it gets and as good as it gets. It doesn't really get any worse than the world is today. I mean, it really doesn't get any better. But that's a lie. That's not the truth. And the only way to escape the wrath of God is through Jesus Christ, is being your Lord and Savior and trusting in Him. Now, that's what true belief is trusting in God. You know, even the demons, even the devil knows that there's a Christ, and he believes in Jesus. But that's not the kind of belief that saves you. You know, repent for your sin. Realize you're a sinner. And repent and trust in the Lord. So that there should be two different fears here. But but what the fear it's talking about here is the fear of the redeemed people. The people of God. To fear the Lord all the day long. Now, let's talk about the road of destruction in life a little bit. You know, if let's say there's a road that's real curvy and windy, and there's cliffs on both sides, and that road ends somewhere, but you don't know where it ends. And I asked you to get in the car with me, and I'm going to drive as fast as I can down this road with a bunch of blind curves in it that you don't know where you're going. And you know it ends somewhere. And oh, by the way, it's dark and the car has no lights on it. How many people would I have sign up for that ride? But life without Christ, you're on that ride. You're on that road of destruction. You don't know when it ends, what's around the next corner, but it does end. The problem is the world thinks that they have enough control in life that I'll be okay. It's not going to end today. It's not going to end tomorrow. Look how long stuff has existed already. People's come up with theories that the world should already be over with and this, that, and another. You know, back when the disciples were writing the gospels, and they believed they would see the end time. They believed they would see the second coming, and none of that's came true. So it can't be true. I still have time. Because the end's not near. But you know, the problem with that philosophy is we never know where the end is. Just like that road that you're on when it's dark. And you're on that road of destruction. The end for you could be the very next curve. And you never even make it to the end of the road. But life ends at any moment. Think about how many people live their last day today, not knowing that it would be their last day. Accidents happen. So I hope, and my prayer is that if you are not saved by the blood of Christ, that you will consider that. So let's go on to look like, what does this fear look like? As a redeemed person, what does this fear look like? As living a Christian life, what are we to look like? You know, it looks like a lifestyle of worship is what it looks like. But so often we think about worship and we think about, oh, that only happens in here. That only happens when we come to church. You know. But worship should be a lifestyle. And true worship can't happen here unless true worship's going on in your life everywhere else. You know, worship is not something that you can cut off and on and expect it to be true worship. True worship has to be a lifestyle of worship. Constant communion with God, in reverence of Him, showing respect and being obedient. And what happens when we do that? You know, the command is here for a reason. The command to fear the Lord all the day long draws us to a better place. Because if we're doing that, if we live life for eternity in the pursuit of holiness and godliness, the more we pursue that, the less of the world we are. So it becomes easier to overcome those obstacles in the world the more we pursue that lifestyle. So that's why that command is there, to fear the Lord all the day long, because that's our way out of this sin. That's their way out of being consumed with the pursuit of this American dream that I don't even know what is anymore. You know, think about the world and the times we live in today. You know, it's so easy to be influenced by the world today, isn't it? You know, if you go back 100 years ago, you know, when technology wasn't like it is, and all these things wasn't as readily available as it is today, it was easy to escape the world's view sometimes and the world's ways, because you weren't surrounded by it all the time. But today's time, we're constantly surrounded by the world's ways. There's no way to escape it, it seems like. It's always there. And the only way to escape it, and the only way to battle against it, is to fear the Lord all the day long. Now, before we talk about the promise, turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, you know, as we look at this promise in verse 18 in Proverbs, surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. What promise is this talking about? This is a promise to God for His people that there is an inheritance. And you won't be cut off from it. No one can take it from you. And you won't be cut off from it. That's the promise that it's talking about. You know, the promise of life without sin and all the troubles of the world, that eternal life that we seek. Or do we seek it? Do we live our life here for eternity, or do we live it for the moment? You know, this promise is not just a promise to not to go to hell and to escape God's wrath. It's more than this, that. So often people think that that's all it is. It's just a escape from hell. It's not. The promise is more than that. And we see that as we read this verse in Timothy, because it talks about the promise having value for the present life and for the life to come. You know, our inheritance starts at the time of our conversion, being called out of the world, you know, like it talks about in Peter, to a holy nation, you know, for God's own possession. You know, our promise starts then. So we have, our inheritance has benefits right now. Not just benefits of the future, which is the source of our hope and peace, but that source, that our source of hope and peace should be for the benefits right now too. You know, what are those benefits now? Let's talk about the benefits that we have. This promise, the benefits of our inheritance that we have, and it helps us through life right now. You know, and this is not an exclusive list. There's multiple. It just goes on and on, the benefits. But the ones that we should cling to, these are some of the ones that we should cling on. And these also should be the ones that motivate us in life. That motivate us to fear the Lord all the day long. And to want to be in communion with Him. Because these are the things we need to be seeking. So the benefits now, the benefit that benefits us the most, I would say, would be God's love. Because apart from that, apart from His grace and His mercy, we could be nothing. We're dead. We're just worldly people that this is as good as it gets, apart from that grace and mercy. You know, along with that goes the gift of His Son. That blood that flows from the cross that's never ending, that never dries up, that continues to flow today to cleanse us from our sins, to make us pure, and to make us in right standing with God, even though we're so undeserving of that standing. We didn't earn it. We can't gain it in any other way other than through God's love. And think about the extent of His love and how far it reaches. You know, you could never see the end of God's love. You could never see the end of His grace. It's continual. And it goes on and on. And it's just overwhelming to think about all the provisions that God makes for us just through His love for us. Another benefit that we have now that we need to cling to and should motivate us, is the power of prayer. You know, when God redeems us and makes us one of His, but He also leaves us in this world. And we need the power of His prayer to live in this world, don't we? You know, Jesus teaches us in John that all we have to do is ask in His name and it'll be given to us. You know, how often do we cling on to that promise? How often do we have the faith that God does answer prayers? You know, God is such a gracious and loving God. Wouldn't you think if He certainly saved you out of this world, that He's certainly concerned about you and the things you're concerned about? And the things that you pray to Him about? Not to say that your life circumstance will change. But a lot of times through prayer, God changes us instead of changing our circumstance. He gives us the ability to endure life, to endure the hardships, the things in life that seem to bring us down. And so we often think God's not hearing my prayer because my circumstance hadn't changed. But if we ask in the right motive and we ask in faith, God has the power to change our hearts and to change us so that we can endure the thing we're going through, even if it doesn't change the life circumstance. And most of the time, life circumstances are self-inflicted, aren't they? You know, we get ourselves in trouble. Oh, and then we want to call on God to get us out. You know, most of life circumstances are self-inflicted. God didn't get us in that trouble and has no obligation to get us out of it. But He does promise that He'll give us the way to endure it. That's what His promise is. And that's a promise, that's part of our inheritance that we can hold on to now, the power of prayer. Another part of our inheritance that we need to cling to is the sovereignty of God. How comforting is it to know that God is in control? Is that comforting to you? Does that bring you peace and hope, knowing that God is in control? Knowing that you cannot escape God's control. Now, that doesn't mean that He doesn't allow things to take place that shouldn't take place. But God is in control. You know, you go back to my analogy about the lake and the dry land. It's all God's, and He's in control. The only thing that can happen is what He allows to happen. You know, that's where His sovereignty is. But we also need not rest in His sovereignty thinking that we have no part to play. If God is in such control, then I can do whatever I want to do, and I can really blame that on God. I can be disobedient. If God's really in control, I can be disobedient, and that's really His fault, not mine. That's not the right way of thinking. That is not comforting, knowing that the sovereignty of God in that manner. Because that means you really don't understand God, and you really don't know God. So we need to cling to that benefit that God's a sovereign God and He's in control. No matter how bad life gets, no matter what circumstance we're in, He'll give us the resources to endure it. And He is in control. Another part of our inheritance that we get benefit of now, great benefit now, is the Holy Spirit. That's a benefit we have of that God has given to us. The Spirit that dwells in us, that gives us the peace and comfort, not only that guides us through life, but secures our salvation. That's how we know if we're one of God's people. We're sealed by the gift of the Spirit that dwells in us. You know, without the Spirit, we could live a worldly life, and it really wouldn't convict us. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't people that are not saved and doesn't have the Spirit in them that feel bad about their actions and about things that they do. Because, you know, God's law is instilled in everyone, and everyone knows right from wrong. But the Spirit that seals your salvation is something that we need to cling to. And we need to allow the Spirit to guide us in life instead of being influenced so much by the world. So what does that look like to be guided by the Spirit and not by the flesh? That looks like war, doesn't it? That has to be daily, constant war. It has to be clinging to God's Word. Because without God's Word, and without us in God's Word, the Spirit doesn't have much to direct us by, does He? We need Bible intake. That's one of the spiritual disciplines that we need. All the spiritual disciplines, but that's the most important one. We need Bible intake. How do we know the life God wants us to live? How do we know how our life lines up with the way God wants our life to line up without God's Word? And without the Spirit directing us in that. So that's part of our inheritance that we need to cling to now. And that should motivate us. Another thing that should motivate us is God's blessings. Now, God's blessings blesses us in a lot of different ways. But this is the blessings that are beyond His grace and mercy to save us. This is just the normal blessings of life. allowing us to live in His creation and to have the things that we have. You know, if we have been redeemed by the blood of the cross, we have no rights. We own nothing. No time is ours. No cars are ours. No houses are ours. Nothing is ours. It all belongs to God. And the more we honor God, and the more we seek after Him, the more we train ourselves for godliness like it talked about in 1 Timothy, and we strive towards that, the more God blesses us. Now, that doesn't mean that God blesses us with things of the world. Surely He does that. He allows us to have things. And if we're good stewards of those things, those blessings will keep piling up, won't they? But more than just the things, we don't need to seek the things. We need to seek the true blessings of God. And we need to hold our things that God has given us out with open arms. They're not ours, they're God's. So it's whatever He wants to do with them, not whatever we want to do with them. It's whatever He wants to do with His money. It's whatever He wants to do with His time. We have no rights to those things. But how often do we cling to them? How often do we make those things ours and call those things ours? And not use them to glorify God. But then we expect God to continue to bless us, even though we don't use the things God's already given us to glorify Him. We expect Him to bless us more. So we get in this mindset that we're entitled to this because we're one of His. That's not what He's promising. You know, we don't have time to read all this scripture tonight, but I would like you to take this week and take when you guys read Deuteronomy 28. Verses 1-14 will tell you about the life of the blessings for being obedient to God. It'll give you a picture of what that life looks like. But then if you continue to read in Deuteronomy 28 and you read verses 15 through 68, it'll tell you what the life looks like being disobedient to God. But so often we don't think about our disobedience having anything to do with our position in life. Because we come to the mindset that God's a loving God and He understands. But really, what does God understand? If you have that mindset and you think that way, then you don't really know God and who He is and what He's about. Because God does not understand disobedience. And there will be punishment for being disobedient. Even if we're saved people, there's punishment for being disobedient. It doesn't hinder the promise of the future to come, because we know we're sealed by that. But it does make life difficult, being disobedient to God. Kind of like that big body of water I was talking about in the beginning, when you're walking around the edges of it. Yeah, you're still one of God's because you're in the water. But man, there's all kinds of trouble around the edges. All kinds of places to get hurt. Because that's not where He wants you. Yeah, you're one of His. You are in the water and you're one of His. But you're not where you need to be. So there will be consequences for being disobedient. So as we look back at His promise, and we cling to that promise of the future, and we cling to that promise of the present life, it should drastically change what motivates us in life. We wouldn't be motivated by the things of the world, the pursuit of the American dream, the pursuit of always thinking there's a greener pasture to go to. The grass is always greener next door, right? Usually. Those things won't matter. And what will motivate you is God's promises. You know, if you're ever just having a bad day, things aren't going your way, you think that, oh, this is the end here. There's no hope. This is it. All you have to do is open your eyes and look around. And there's always someone having a worse day than you are, that's going through worse circumstances. And then how does that make you feel when you see someone that's a whole lot worse off than you are, but then they're praising God for it? They're praising God in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a life that's not going to last much longer through some illness, or in midst of a life that has lost everything. And you see that person praising God, because their motives are in the right place. They're seeking the things of heaven that draws them away from this world. And the things of the world don't matter. That's what we need to cling to. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If Christ is your treasure, over and above everything else in your life will show it. People around you will know it. Your life will be drastically different from the ways of the world. The ways of the world will not consume you and not be the motivating factor in your life. But how often do we cling to the treasures that we've built up for ourselves here on earth? And we trust in those treasures. We trust in the things that we've built up for ourselves. We have trust in our money. We have trust in our jobs. We have trust in our possessions. And a lot of times our life gets so skewed that those things become our treasures. And we see it all the time. We have to struggle with it because all of a sudden these things are things we're clinging to. And we're caught in this endless cycle of clinging to those things and to trying to obtain more. You know, don't we complicate our lives so much? Life is simple. You know, if we're a Christian, the only thing we have to do is be obedient. That's all we have to do. Our future is secure. Things of the world won't matter. And He provides all these things for us. It's that simple. But why is it so hard to do? It's because we like the comfort of that dry land. We like to walk on solid ground, we think. The dry land of the world that draws us there. We're uncomfortable being in that deep body of water with God. You know, so we try to do both so often. And we try to do our own ways and come up with our own plan and our own way of life. And then we ask God to bless that. You know, for us it may be, oh, we'll get in a boat and we'll paddle out to that deep water. And we'll think, oh yeah, we're doing good because we're out there with God. But that's not the way God wanted us. Is that really trusting in God? Or is that trusting in our way? You know, but so often we do that. So the question as Christians, if you're a Christian, the question you need to answer to yourself that you really need to think about is what motivates you? The pursuit of worldly things or God's promises? Are you motivated more by the things of this world and the ways of this world and obtaining things in this world? Or are you more motivated by God's promises? Because the things of this world will pass away. They're like a vapor. They're gone. But God's promises last forever. Not only in our present age, but the age to come, our present life to come. But if you are unsaved, the question you need to ask yourself, how do I get off this road of destruction? How do I get off that road? The only way off that road is to repent and believe in Christ. Is your only hope to get off that road. So my prayer would be that if you are unsaved, you cry out to get off that road. And if you are one of God's, that you cling to His promises and you allow His promises to motivate you through life rather than the world's ways. Let's close prayer. Dear Father God, I thank You for this moment right now. I thank You that we can gather together in Your house with brothers and sisters in Christ, in Your family that You have adopted and that You have given us an inheritance that no one can steal and no one can take. That You have given us the promise of eternal life and that Your promises have great, our inheritance has great benefits today. I thank You for being the God that has made those provisions for us. Dear Lord, and I have to repent, dear Lord, because that's not what we always cling to. That's not what I always cling to. We're so easily influenced by the things in this world. And we allow the things of the world to motivate us in life and to pursue those things, which just makes it our life that much more complicated. And that much more harder. So, dear Lord, don't allow us to live a life according to our own purpose and our own will. Because, dear Lord, we have no purpose and we have no no life to live. It's yours to take. We have no time. We have no money. We have no things. They're all yours. So I pray that our actions will glorify and bring honor to you. And dear Lord, for those souls that don't know you, those unsaved souls, dear Lord, that are on that road of destruction, that don't know when it's going to end, or don't know what it's around the next corner, I pray that you descend your Spirit upon their soul and regenerate their heart, dear Lord, and save them from that road of destruction, because that is their only hope. And we know that you are the only source that can accomplish that. So we plead and beg you for that. And we just ask that you be with us, dear Lord, as we leave this place. Dear Lord, that we can live in this world to point towards you, to show the world that our treasure is you. And as long as we have Christ, we have all we need. That we would be willing to throw everything away just to have that. And that we would live our lives in that manner, dear Lord, so that we could proclaim your message to the world. We thank you, dear Lord, for all your provisions and what all you do for us. But, dear Lord, we know that we need to be obedient. Words of thanks is not enough. It needs to be actions of thanks by being obedient. Give us that desire, dear Lord, to please you and only you, and to fear you all the day long, and cling to your promises. I ask all this in our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.